Our sermon text this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 1. Verses 1 through 11. Acts 1, 1 through 11. Now hear the word of the Lord. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We extol you, our God and our King, and will bless your name forever and ever. We will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and in all your wondrous works. O Lord and King, you are gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. We shall speak for the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known your mighty acts. We pray, uphold all who fall and raise all who bow down. O Lord, give us our food in due season. Open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Fulfill the desire of those who fear you and destroy the wicked. Our mouths shall speak your praise and all flesh shall bless your name. O Lord, speak to us now in your word by your Spirit. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom. Increase in us love and joy that we may go forth from this house to execute good works for the glory of your name and for the building up of your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning are Jesus and King. And any variant of King, kingdom or kingship as well. So Jesus and King. See if we remember this from last year. He is ascended. He is ascended. He is ascended. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is ascended. This past Thursday was the 40th day from Easter Sunday, the day of the resurrection of our Lord. And the church celebrates that 40th day, that significant day when Jesus ascended into heaven. We hear from 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he moved about. He walked around and others saw him. Up to 500 at one time saw the resurrected Christ. And we rejoice in his victorious resurrection, which we commemorated 40 plus days ago. But the victory of Jesus Christ didn't end with his Easter resurrection. As Aaron mentioned earlier, it culminated in his glorification, where he was received into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. The day of Ascension, the 40th day after resurrection, and today, Ascension Sunday, ought to be remembered, and brothers and sisters, ought to be celebrated with the same light and the same weight as Easter Sunday. Did the 40th day for you last week, did that receive the same holiday treatment as Christmas? Did you pay the same attention to it as you did Easter Sunday? Or was it just another Thursday? If the church, if we downplay the significance of the Ascension, if we downplay it to ourselves even, its weight is lost on the world. And Aaron mentioned its significance at the outset of the service. Downplaying it results in an incomplete understanding to the world, an incomplete understanding of the world in which we live, how we live in it, and who we are as people belonging to the King of Kings. As we hear from Acts chapter 1 this morning, we hear of the ascension perspective of those whose feet were on the ground the day it happened. The apostles witnessing Jesus going up on a cloud, his final words to his disciples. The angels revealing the promise that would come, the promise of the Spirit, and that Jesus would return just as he departed. If you continue reading in the book of Acts, the opening chapter kicks off the ministry of Jesus Christ through the Spirit-empowered church. The Gospels are what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. The book of Acts is what Jesus did through his church by the power of the Spirit. The ministry of the church is initiated in the ascension. We're tempted to attribute it to Pentecost, which we'll commemorate next Lord's Day. Pentecost is important. But Pentecost does not happen without the ascension. We heard earlier from the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, Jesus says, I go and I send the Helper to you. It's better for you if I go. Peter's sermon at Pentecost is based on the ascension. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Peter preached, Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, David, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Psalm 16. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's Peter's Pentecost sermon. pivoting on the crucial act of Christ's ascension. And the ascension is the final piece of his victory, the final piece of his glorification. We celebrate Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And the ascension means the world has a new king, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It is not Satan. He's been cast out. He's been judged at the cross. To Jesus, all owe obedience and service as king. Another Acts sermon, Acts 3:17, Peter preached, "Yet now, brethren, I know that what you did in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive," that's the ascension, "until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Peter, the apostles, and the early church, Jesus commissioned them to witness to him. Witness all over the world, starting first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and go to the four corners of the earth. And this is the great commission that the church carries out this day. Witness, preach, evangelize, disciple, all in the name of Jesus. And call the nations to submit to Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The nations must obey this king. Now, before his ascension, the apostles asked about this kingdom. Verse 6. When they had come together, the apostles asked Jesus, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" It's an understandable question. This was the focus of Jesus' preaching, his teaching, his ministry to Israel. The kingdom of God is at hand. So the apostles asked, is now the time? And when the apostles asked Jesus, he didn't directly answer them. He just told them, do your job. Do what you're supposed to do. You will receive power from the Father, the promise, and go forth in that power, witnessing to Christ. Be faithful, church. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to have everything worked out before you act. Minister, serve in the Spirit, and witness to the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, this ascension was controversial when the apostles preached. Continue in Acts 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. So you have death and resurrection. Raised up, you murdered him. Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. The apostles preaching, calling their hearers, calling the leaders of Israel to be converted, to repent, to receive the forgiveness of sins, was based on the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And they didn't want to hear that. Being called to an account was controversial. Controversial enough that they wanted to kill the apostles. And this message was controversial to Jesus' hearers too, in his last hours at his trial. Matthew 26, the high priest answered and said to Jesus, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy." Very similar reaction here to the apostles in Acts 5. "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses?" Well, Jesus will send more witnesses. "Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Jesus identified his eventual enthronement, his ascension into glory. Jesus connected with the vision of the Son of Man in Daniel. His path unto exaltation in heaven would result in the end of the great powers of that day, the great Gentile powers in the visions in Daniel 7. And this is part of our assurance of pardon in our liturgy, but to read it out a little bit further, Daniel 7, verses 9 through 14, Daniel's vision: "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast," these are these great powers, these Gentile powers, "they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and tongues should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." So Jesus connects his eventual enthronement to this eternal kingdom that will come. And we hear of this enthronement in Acts 1. He ascends to heaven on a cloud. They see him come to the Father on a cloud. He is enthroned, and the promise of the kingdom is given. This kingdom that Jesus preached throughout his earthly ministries. He taught his disciples about the kingdom. And after 40 days of witnessing to his victorious resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven unto glory, his kingdom to come. For his faithfulness, the Father exalted him and bestowed upon him that promise of enthronement. We hear from Psalm 110 from our responsive reading. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ over which he reigns. And he will reign until all of his enemies are under his feet. And the promise for the Son, who ascended to the Father, is that his kingdom would be over all the other kingdoms. Again, Daniel 7, "To whom was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, all peoples, nations, tongues should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away and shall not be destroyed." The greatest and strongest kingdom on earth will be the one given to our covenant head, Jesus Christ. He was faithful through suffering, faithful unto death, and the Father bestowed upon him glory, exaltation. And Jesus' ascension, of which he promised in his earthly ministry, was that this prophecy in Daniel 7 was being fulfilled. One example of this is in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. Jesus said, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven." That his going up on the clouds. "Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man, that sign coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of Jesus Christ has come. He had done many kingdom works during his earthly ministry, and he continues to do mighty works through us by the power of his Spirit. He continues to work through the faithful labor of his kingdom servants. He works through us with power, power from the Spirit of Christ. This is the promised helper. It's better that Jesus has ascended to the right hand. Because we can continue his works by the Spirit. And it's through our labors that he reigns. Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet." That's Psalm 110. "All things under his feet. He gave him to be the head over all things to the church." The Father has given all things to Christ, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus reigns at the right hand. He effects his will on earth through the Spirit-empowered church. He exercises his dominion, the authority he's been given from the Father. He exercises through us, through our faithfulness to his kingdom. Jesus is King. His kingdom has come. And brothers and sisters, we can live with confidence with his reign. This is another way that we're fond of saying is to take comfort in God's sovereignty. Be confident in the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. That ought to be our mindset with everything. People like to say, we know who's on the throne. We do. That just strengthens us. And we know how the story ends. He's revealed it to us. So live with that confidence. Trust his working all things together for good and for the building up of his kingdom. Everything he does is to build up his kingdom. Even that which appears to be negative from our perspective, the bad things that happen in our lives, God uses to build up his kingdom. It's part of his plan. What we might deem as negative events are part of his bringing his will to earth. For example, in history, our people have gone off into exile. Now, if you were on the ground that day, as part of that exile, you would not have liked it. But God sent his people into exile to bless, to influence, to evangelize the enemy for the kingdom. That's part of his purpose. And then he converted the enemy to be a blessing to his people. So we have to see these events through the lens of Jesus' kingdom. and living this way, faithfully, confidently, this is how we subdue. This is how we put the enemy under our feet. It's not through fleshly weapons, carnal weapons. It's through faithful submission and carrying out of his kingdom plan. So one way we do this, there's a lot of application of the kingdom. How do we live as kingdom people? We just had a whole sermon series on it, didn't we? Since Jesus is king, Christians, we must insist on Christian rule in the world, in our country. The world is a theocracy. God rules over it. It must be governed by biblical law. Jesus is king. Obey all that Jesus has commanded. So as Christians, we deny secularism. We deny any form of neutrality. Jesus purchased the world with his blood. Jesus is king over it. We don't give any of that up. Jesus is not simply one God among the pantheons of God. And he gets his day of the week, just like all the other gods. No. He is the one true God to whom all honor and submission are due. So we ought to live like that. Confess that. Have that mindset in all things. Tragically, we've drifted from this. The greater church, has bought the lie of secularism, that that's a valid view of the world, and we've given up the ground. We've done this in our country, where Jesus is God of your prayer closet, and out in the common public sphere, every God has a say. No. We need to work back toward Christian rule, Christian submission from our governing authorities. Work back toward it with wisdom. We've drifted far from it. To get it back will take time and the grace of God. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, as people of the kingdom, we must insist on the crown rights of Jesus Christ. He is king. Now, as his people, it's worth repeating, as we have heard and said, it's by wisdom that kings reign. Kings need wisdom. They need to get wisdom. So kingdom people need to be wise too. We need to have the ability to judge and rule faithfully. So tied up in this means education is central to the kingdom. How we disciple, how we train up our covenant children, also royal priests, sons and daughters of the kingdom. That matters. Education is a kingdom issue. So Christian education is foundational to our discipleship. Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That doesn't mean you confess Jesus in the morning and then you do whatever you want educationally the rest of the day and then you say your prayers before you go to bed. It doesn't mean that you slap a Bible verse on the front cover of your math book and call it a Christian education. This means that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. So every aspect of our education is in Christ. How we raise up our covenant children, in Christ. Education is grounded in him. Education is kingdom focused. So part of our education of our children, to grow in wisdom, you will see on the inside cover of your liturgy from Psalm 1. The delight of the righteous is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the righteous meditates day and night. So all of us must meditate on the word of God. Our children must read and meditate on the word and the law. The law gives wisdom. So covenant parents, you need to love the word. You need to model that love. You need to have your Bible open and have your kids see you reading it. And then impart that love to your children. It's time to read the Bible, kids. Isn't this great? Isn't God's word glorious? He reveals himself. He reveals his will. This is good for us. And if education is kingdom focused, we ought to use that as motivation. Son, you're a king for Jesus. Learn his word so that you may rule faithfully with him. Daughter, you're a queen for Jesus. Meditate on his word that you may grow in wisdom to reign with him. We're going to study the word for school. We're going to learn our history, the history of the world. We're going to know all about our people in history. We're going to know all about the kingdom of God. We're going to learn kingship from all of Israel and all of Judah's kings, even the good and the bad. What can we learn from them? What can we apply? And as people of God, we're going to seek knowledge and wisdom all of our days. We're not going to stop at high school graduation. I've learned everything I have to learn. No, we will seek wisdom throughout life. Now just put those two first points together, because I think they go together. We live in a time when the godless, or the apparent godless, public school system is built on sand and is failing, and the ascension of Jesus Christ is an afterthought for the church. These are connected, because Jesus is king over every single institution. Every institution is to bow the knee to Jesus. And we, God's people, the church, must be out front in affirming, confessing, and living in this reality. It's not a neutral education if Jesus is not at the center of it, if he's not the foundation of it. No, to start with education, you first have to deny God and then start educating. That's what the government system does. Deny Christ. Deny that we live in God's world. Deny that Jesus is all wisdom and knowledge are found in him. Now we can start seeking after knowledge and wisdom. No, we must insist on it. Jesus is king over everything. Third, learning from our kings in history, we see that King David revealed a royal prioritization of music in his kingdom. King David made music. He arranged the singers. He implemented singing for the future temple. Of course, King David wrote psalms for God's people to sing. Jesus, the son of David, is a singing king. Jesus is a singing king. Hebrews 2. For both he, Christ, who sanctifies, and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. This is Hebrews 2, but it's a quotation from Psalm 22. This is Jesus singing praises to the Father in heaven. And we're united to him in song. Jesus is a singing king. And his kingdom and dominion are imaged in music focus. Jesus, king over heaven and earth, leads all of creation in praise. So as his kingdom people, we must be focused on music too. Sing together. Listen to and make music together. Kingdom life should be one of music consumption and music creation. Cultivate that love in our homes. We love music. We love good music. Impress that love on our children. This is a royal activity, just like with the education. This is really important. You're a king and queen in Christ. We're going to pursue this. You might not love it right now. You might not fully understand it right now, but we're going to do it. And we're going to teach you that this is important. And we're going to trust the Spirit to work in you over time that you will love it too. Now, the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We might not be the best singers in our respective homes, but we're still royal sons and daughters. So we're going to sing like it. Fourth, the kings in the Old Covenant were responsible for calling the feast. Kings were supposed to call the feast. King Solomon did this at the completion of the temple. Hezekiah and Josiah both restored the Passover feast after long periods where it wasn't kept. And obviously Jesus was very feast-focused. Table fellowship was central to his ministry. The table reveals the kingdom. The Father calls us to a wedding feast he's throwing for his Son. That's what we're doing here today. So how do you apply that, brothers and sisters? People of the kingdom, we too must be feast-focused. We must show hospitality. We get fed here to go feed out there, to open your homes, invite others to your table. And Jesus taught us, don't just feast with those closest to you, your friends, your family, your rich neighbors. No, when you feast, invite the poor. Invite the lame. Invite the crippled. Invite the blind. These are unordinary guests, ones you typically wouldn't think to invite. And Jesus says, this is the kingdom when you do this. Now, when you invite them, it doesn't have to be a giant feast every time, though that is good. But better is a dry morsel with quiet than feast with strife. The point is table fellowship. The point is the saints showing hospitality. So, kings and queens in Christ, call the feast. Assemble. Our sermon on how to love neighbor, you were sent forth with two tasks. Learn your neighbor's names and begin praying for them. Your third task is to share food with them. This is about the kingdom. This is about Jesus. Bring goodies to them and invite them over for more. We're about the kingdom. We're about seeking first the kingdom. Finally, knowing these things, increasing in knowledge and wisdom, that must lead to action. We learn more in order to love more. You come, you get fed, you learn about the kingdom, and then you go forth and you do it. And Jesus taught that faithful leadership, faithful kingship is serving. So connected to that hospitality. Faithful kingship is serving. From Luke's Gospel 22, Jesus said to his disciples, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Not so among you, disciples. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs, as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Father gave to the Son, and the Son entrusts to us. This extends. We sang this morning. Mighty Lord, extend your kingdom. This is how it extends, through the humble service of royal sons and daughters. Humbly serve, image Christ with confidence. This is faithful when we do this. This is efficacious for building the kingdom. This meal, this table, cheese and crackers, we're having our neighbors over. This is efficacious for building the kingdom. So table hospitality, serve the lowly. This is what Jesus did for us. He invites us to table. He serves us in our low estates. He humbled himself through suffering and death, and the Father faithfully exalted him to his right hand. And we follow Christ in this. The kingdom he received for faithfulness is he's entrusted to his church. So let us image him, follow him faithfully, and he will bring growth to his kingdom slowly and steadily. And we know how it ends. His kingdom will be the greatest. Let's believe that with confidence and do it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, the King of glory, who has exalted thine only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph unto thy kingdom in heaven, we beseech thee, leave us not comfortless, but send to us thine Holy Spirit to comfort us, and exalt us unto the same place where our Savior Christ has gone before us, he who lives and reigns with you in the same Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.